You know, I learned a little bit about ducks this week. One of the things that's interesting is most ducks can fly, but ducks don't like to fly. They got wings, but they don't like to fly. And the reason is because their wings are short and their bodies are bigger. As a matter of fact, this mallard duck, which is probably one of the ones that we think of when we think of ducks, they cannot survive in cold weather. And so once a year, they have to migrate. They fly because they have to. And they don't like to, but they have to. And they say that when they take a flight, they can fly for 8 hours, and then it takes 3 to 4 days for them to rest to recover because of all the energy it expended for them to fly, because they have to flap more to keep themselves up than other birds, and it's much more strenuous. Some ducks cannot fly at all, like the Pekin duck and the Rusin duck. There's some pictures of them. That one kind of looks like a mallard to me, only you see their wings are even shorter. And they can't fly at all, even though they've got wings. And it kind of reminded me of this story that I heard that was a little fictional story of a town of ducks. And the town of ducks had a really good preacher duck in it. And the preacher duck, you know, had a good choir, so they had great music, and most of the ducks in town came every Sunday to this service. And so he got up there, and everybody's down, and he basically preaches the same sermon every week. He comes up and he says, "God has given us wings, and wings are for flight. We can soar like the eagles. We were made to fly to the heavens and to be able to look down at the beauty of God's creation like no other animals besides birds can see. We can fly." And everybody in the congregation says, "Amen." And then they all waddle home. And, you know, that story kind of fits with what we're going to look at today in James. Actually, the theme of the book of James is that genuine faith produces righteous actions. It's really not a book going over the theology of how you become a Christian or how you find salvation. In every single chapter, it either starts with "my brothers and sisters" or "my brethren" in some of your translations, or "my brothers" in some of your translations, or it contains that at least once in the chapter. Because James is written to people who have trusted Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you remember when we started, they've not only trusted Jesus Christ, they are committed enough to him that they have sacrificed and paid the price for it. And they've experienced persecution from it. So these are believers who are trying to live for Christ. And what James is basically saying is he's saying, okay, you know, this is how you live for Christ. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is your goal. We come into Christianity and, you know, all we have is the worldly view of life and the worldly thinking about how we navigate life. And when we come to Christ, then our minds are slowly and progressively renewed as we start to understand that thinking wasn't right. And what God says is really the truth, and it sets me free to live the way God wants me to. And 89 times in this one little book, it talks about how faith is not what we think or what we say, but it really comes down to what we do. And 89 times you've got these statements about the action of faith. And so what I want you to do is open your Bibles to James chapter 2, and this is a little longer section than we usually do, so I'm going to read the whole thing. Then we're going to come back and take a look at some of the highlights that come from this section. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, and we're going to start with verse 14. And I'm just going to read through it, and if you've got your Bible, you can follow along. It says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister that has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions. When she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Now, some of you know this is a very controversial little section of scripture. And if you look at things on the surface, it seems to be contradictory to some of the other things written in the Bible. But when you realize that every place in the Bible, the things that Jesus says, the things that Paul says, the things that Peter says, they're all painting the same picture as James is. They're painting a full picture, even though at times they stress pieces. And so we're going to take a look as we look through this. The first verse is in 14. It says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" Now, there are a couple of different ways that you can look at this. I was talking with somebody this week about it, and we were working through, and I was just asking him, what do you think about these scriptures? What do you see in these scriptures? And we came to one place, and we started looking at it a little differently because there's several different thoughts in this passage. And he said, I wasn't looking at it that way. I was looking at it when it says, you know, as a Christian, you know, how can my faith be used by God to help anyone see who God is and come? How can anyone be saved through my faith and my relationship with Christ and the Spirit of God inside of me if I don't show it? Well, that is definitely what is being said in this scripture. But it also is true also that if I have a faith that produces no change in me, when the Bible promises there will be a tremendous change, then I need to examine myself to see whether or not I'm actually in the faith. So both of those two things we're going to look at as we go through. But it brings this shallow argument that goes without looking at the three different ways in which God works in our lives and these verses apply. If you look at it on the surface, and all you're looking at is saying, okay, am I saved by grace or am I saved by works? How many of you have heard those arguments before? Is it because I did these things and so now God accepts me, or is it because God accepts me irregardless of what I do? And 3/4 of Americans, 77% of them, agree that people must contribute to their own effort for personal salvation. In other words, we are saved by faith plus there's some standard of stuff we've got to add and do in order to be accepted by God. So you've got to have both is what 77% of Americans believe. Full half of them, 52%, believe that the primary factor in whether you're saved or not is your deeds. If you do enough good deeds, God will accept you. And so these are two things that we want to look at. And there's a tension in here. And here's the verses if you look on the very surface. These are just a couple of verses. I could have picked 50 verses on both sides of this, but on one side, you've got Paul in Romans 3:28, who's saying this, so we're made right with God, or we're justified, some of your translations say. We are accepted by God and, or seen as righteous. We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. In other words, the things that God has written in the Bible that he says, this is the way I want you to live. These are the attitudes I want you to have. This is how I want you to act. We're not saved by obeying those at all. We're saved simply through faith. And James says, you see, in verse 24, which we'll get to later, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And so you have what seems to be a little contrast. But it's not an actual contrast, because we have hundreds of verses that talk about how salvation is found, how we enter into the kingdom. Salvation is free. It is a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. And all of you know Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace means you are saved because God gave you what you needed. God gave you what you needed to be saved. And that was someone who could pay a debt that you couldn't pay, that Jesus Christ died for and paid for. And that is not of yourselves. It makes it very clear. You're not saved because of anything you did. It doesn't come from yours. Even your faith doesn't come from yourself. You don't make yourself stir up your faith and you're going to cling to God and you're going to believe. Faith is something that God gives us. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So in other words, the Bible is very clear that our salvation is given us because of who God is, not because of who we are. And that's something that we should never forget. It's something we need to keep in our minds. There's nothing I could have done, there's nothing I could do that would ever change my relationship with God, because I can't make up for the things that I've done, and I can't make up for the attitudes I've had, and without the Holy Spirit, I can't change them. I can't redeem myself. I can't renew my own mind. I'm so trained by this world, and I have my human desires that want what the world offers me. I cannot become who God wants me to be without the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes with my salvation. So all of that is singly given to us through the faith that God gives us through Jesus Christ. But God also wants us to know that rewards are earned. And this is a part that it's hard for me still, because I look at what God has done, and I at times I just feel like I'm unworthy of any reward. And I know you think that same thing too. I mean, we look at people like Mukumbi who comes here. And I look at how Mukumbi has served the Lord. And then I put myself in comparison. And I look at the things that he's done, and I realize that God could have done a lot more with my life if I would have had my mind more open to what he wanted. I don't know what God could have done. All I know is that this is what he's got. This is the best that it is right here. But so I feel like we, and I think most of you feel like this, we serve God because he loved us and we love him back, but we're not after what he gives us from it. But for some reason, this is in the Bible. And Jesus wants us to know, even when he comes back, he wants us to know when he comes back, this is what he's going to do. In Revelation 22:12, he says, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. And that's not a verse that's talking about he's coming back to pay you back for everything you did wrong. This is God saying, hey, I want the best for you. I want you to experience life in all its fullness. I want you to have the blessings of life. And let me tell you, in this chaotic world, you may serve God and not experience all the blessings God wants to give you because of the world and because of the people in the world. But let me tell you something. None of the service you do for me, none of the love you show me is going to go unrewarded. When I come back, you are going to be rewarded for the things that you do. And those things are earned. And for some reason, God wants us to know that what we have can be expanded by what we do. and by how we serve him. The more worldly we are, the less God is able to do in our lives and to do with our lives than what he would like. And those works or deeds, and I'm using deeds because I don't go around talking to people normally and say, how are your works? I just say, hey, how are you doing? You know, but those things are important. James goes on in chapter 2, verse 15, and he says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and good day, stay warm, eat well, and then you don't have that person, don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Now, during this time, he is speaking and he's trying to say, hey, we are servants of God. And God wants to use us. And he wants us to be thinking about him and about how he's using us as his servants, his representatives, his ministers of reconciliation to touch other people and bring them into the kingdom for his glory, to show his greatness. And he's saying, how can you do that if you're not going to act? You know, it's not good enough to see somebody and say, well, I'll pray for you, and just pray for them, or not even say I'll pray for you, but just pray for them if there's something you could do to help. I mean, if you've got time to listen, if you've got something that you could do to help make the situation better or help them, God is telling us in this little section, he's saying, what good is it if someone comes and they have a need and you could meet it, but you don't? You know, how do you show your faith like that? In verse 17, he says, so you see, I want you to realize this. Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, there's three different views of faith and works outside of salvation. And these views are being seen right here. One of them is our relationship with God itself. How effective and how real is that? Or is it not really real? The other one is, what is God's purpose if he created you as a masterpiece to do good works that he planned before the creation of the world? How are you doing at doing that? And how is it done? If you believe that God's got a plan for your life, but you never think about that plan, you never act on that plan, you don't search for that plan because you're too busy managing your life, then that faith becomes useless in your life. New King James puts it this way, it says, so if faith by itself does not have works, it's what? It's dead. So real faith without works does not exist, except in the minds of a lot of people. Salvation, Jesus Christ says, to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born what? You must be born again. Paul carries on that theme and he says, you are a brand new creation. You're totally different. Your mind is renewed. And you are carried by the Holy Spirit as God conforms your heart to the image and reflection of who Christ is. That is what salvation is. And if that is missing, then what kind of faith do you have? Not genuine faith. Now, in the context of that, the Bible tells us that becoming holy, or becoming more separated, more of my heart separated and used only for God's purposes. That doesn't mean I'm not doing things in the world. It means that as I'm doing them, I am working out and I am God's representative, letting God work in everything I do. Now, if we're going to be honest, most of us cannot say, I am yielded to God and seeking what he is doing to use me in every aspect of my life. Most of us have some areas in here where we're doing stuff and then we come back and we realize, man, I haven't even thought about what God was doing or been open to what God was doing or realized who was in my proximity and maybe what God was doing. I haven't even been interested in that for the whole day or for the whole time. And we grow in that. We grow in that holiness. It's called sanctification, and it's progressive. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself before the time. Because honestly, none of us are like Christ who thinks about God's will all the time. Now, hopefully, we are growing to think of it and be connected to God more and more. And the Bible says if you can't really see yourself growing, if you can't see your mind being changed to understand what God is doing, if you're not gaining some insight and understanding and wisdom about what's going on in your life other than just what's on the surface, you need to be concerned about that, because that is what God does in our life. That's what His word is for. If you don't listen to God's word, if you don't have a hunger for God's word, if you don't want to know what God wants, that's a bad sign. That's not a sign of growth. Real faith without works does not exist. I love this story right here. There was this guy, I mean, how many of you can picture yourself doing this? Not paying attention, too close to the cliff. You know, hopefully when you're doing this, you're showing off and you slide off and you got people there to grab you. But this guy is walking around, not paying attention, and slips and goes off the cliff, and he scrambles and he grabs a hold. And so he's holding on for dear life, hundreds of feet down to the bottom below him, and no one there. And so he starts doing what all of us would do, and he starts screaming out, "Help! Help! Help me! Somebody help me! Help me!" And he hears a voice from above. And God calls down to him. And he says, "Do you believe I can help you?" And he goes, "Yes, yes, help me, help me. I believe you can help me." And he says, "Do you believe I have the power to help you?" "I believe you got the power to do anything. I believe you got the power to help me. Please, please help me." And he says, "Do you believe I love you enough that I will help you?" And he says, "I know you love me. I know you love me. Please help me. Please help me. I'll do anything." And God says, "Okay, since you believe in me and you know that I love you, I will help you. Let go." And there's this long pause. And he goes, "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, we laugh at that, but just like those ducks I started with, it's how a lot of people live their lives. We talk about and we think about and we're all happy about all the things God can do, but then we gotta waddle back home because we got so many other things to do until we fall off the cliff. And when we fall off the cliff, we realize how important God is to our lives. And so we call out for Him and we want help from Him. But sometimes it's exposed that we don't really have enough faith to take the help God wants us to take. It's hard for us to wait patiently for the Lord to act when we feel like something's got to be done now, and if God doesn't do it, I'll have to take it into my own hands. And these things are a reflection of what our faith really is. And James is trying to let us see by asking that question that we saw in the first verse that we looked at: can that kind of faith save anyone? And I think we all know when we look at a situation like the one off the cliff, that as long as that guy, he can pray all he wants, if he won't let go of that cliff, if that's what God told him to do, he's going to hang on that cliff. He's not going to be able to be where God wants him to be. And salvation always comes with repentance. In other words, salvation always comes with the realization that I have sinned against God, which simply means I have gone my own way without considering what God wants. I really, if I'm going to be honest, didn't care what God wanted unless it was going to benefit me. Because if I saw that what God wanted for my life wasn't going to take me where I wanted to go, I wasn't going there. And as a matter of fact, unless I thought I needed the help, I wasn't even listening. And now I realize that where I've gone is a disaster. And I've created a disaster. And all the things I wanted in life, I don't have. And my life is empty. And I see that God could have fulfilled my life, wanted to fulfill my life. And so I have a crisis right now of faith. Will I turn to God and say, "I'm through living life, letting my own heart determine what I want. I am going to follow you and obey you. I'm going to let you be the king of the universe that you really are. I'm going to let you be my creator, my owner. I'm going to let you guide my life. That is a total change of thinking, which the Bible calls repentance. There is no salvation without repentance, because faith always produces an action, and repentance is an action. And he's saying, hey, can you have faith? Can you have saving faith if you pray hanging on to that cliff, but you refuse to let go and fall into God's hands? If you're going to live the same way you can, doing everything you can to survive and make it in your own way that you understand is best, can you ever follow the Lord? Now, in verse 18, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. You know, Paul dealt with this too, because people saw on the surface things that he said. They ignored all the rest of the scriptures. And he had to come to one point and say, hey, are you people trying to tell me that because God is graceful and forgives you that you can just sin any way you want? And his response is what? God forbid. I mean, that's a statement of shock. He is shocked that anyone could interpret his words that way. But they did. And there are people today who argue some people can have faith, others have good deeds. Well, you can't separate faith out like that, because it's all tied together. Faith changes who you are. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Now, as God's children, you have given your heart to Christ. You have seen that he knows the way. He is now your shepherd you're trying to follow, but you still can't see all the ways to go. But along the road, God has, even though I might not consider myself mature enough to understand how to interact with everyone and do what God wants, God still uses me, doesn't he? He still uses everyone. And he wants to use us to whatever ability he can. And we are a reflection of him because we are his children. And he says, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Every choice we make is a reflection of how much we love God or how much we love ourselves. Every decision that we make, you want to see somebody who has a little faith? That's a person who lives for today. That's a person who makes decisions based upon right now. You want to see a person with great faith? That's a person who is investing his treasures in heaven. He has a long-range view and realizes that the things God has given him can be used to show how great God is as he brings more and more people into the kingdom. And James says this, he says, how can you show me your faith without your good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. New King James says this, show me your faith apart from your works. We're supposed to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Why are we afraid that we don't work out our salvation? Because it's God who works in us both to give us the will and the ability to do his good pleasure. In other words, God has a great plan for our lives. He is trying to work that out. He can't work that out if we won't work with him. And we work with him, and the work that we do in following him makes all the difference. James says, I'll show you my faith by my work. And when we read Paul, when we read James, when we read Peter, man, they did a lot of work, didn't they? And it was a great reflection of who God is. I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. This is the way a Christian should be thinking. I love this little story right here. This is how simple it can be, because a lot of times we think of works as something, some big thing that we're doing. But this is a story that comes from TPI, Training Pastors International, which we support. Now they're partnering with Mukumbi. That guy that I've known for 25 years. But this was a story that happened not in Uganda, but it happened in their ministry Central and South America. But they had a pastor, there's a group that they go out with. They do many groups like this where they go way out in the jungle where there's no roads, there's nothing, just villages out there. And people will come together when somebody is coming to preach. And so there was a preacher that they were working with, one of the guys that they were training, and he had an engagement to go out, way out into the jungle to preach to this group. And some of the people had walked for hours to get there. And the river, when he got to it, was flooded, and there's just no way he could get across it. So he couldn't go, but he didn't want to not try. And so he went a couple of hours down the river till he could cross, and then a couple of hours back. So they had waited over 4 hours. They came for a meeting. The preacher didn't show up. 4 hours later, when he gets there, they're all sitting there waiting. Would that happen in America? If you guys showed up here and the band wasn't here and I wasn't here, nobody was here, would you sit here waiting 4 hours because you thought we're here to worship? Somebody will come. There must be something happen. I mean, that is a statement of faith. It's a statement of values. It's a statement of what's important. And every little thing that we do is a statement. It's a choice that we make. It's something that we decide to do that reflects our faith, our values. You say you have faith, for you believe there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. Everybody knows that verse. Preachers use that verse to scare you to death, right? Say, hey, it doesn't matter if you believe. It doesn't matter if you pray to prayer. It doesn't matter if you think there's a God up there. If you don't do, you're in big trouble. Well, God doesn't save us because we do. He saves us and he wants us to have the enjoyment, the pleasure, the fulfillment in life and the joy in life of knowing that we have done a good work, that we have been faithful, that God is pleased with us, that our life meant something, that what we did made little change in the world, a rippling effect that goes on forever. It's not enough just to think that there is a God and to think that I know the facts about Christ and he paid for my sins, so God won't send me. How foolish, verse 20 says, can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Do you remember our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see his faith and his actions work together, and his actions made his faith complete. I want you to remember this, that Abraham had the relationship with God much earlier than that. When God called him with the best of his ability to follow God, he came. He got to Egypt. There was a famine there. Well, he didn't have enough faith to stay there and believe God would take care of him, so he went down to Egypt, which was a mistake because the Egyptians didn't love him like God did. And so the Egyptians stole his wife. Well, he didn't have enough power to take it. And part of the reason is that rather than trusting God, he lied about his wife and told her she was eligible. And so God saved him and worked through many, many things, through battles, through all these things, and brought him to the point that his faith had developed to the place that whatever God asked him to do, he would do it, even if it was to sacrifice his own son that God had promised his descendants would come from. And we look at that faith and say, man, I can't believe that faith. But you know, that was a long journey right there that God was working. And each step of it helped complete a part of his faith until he became the father of faith and the great example of what it was. And so it happened, as the scripture said, Abraham believed God. He clung to God no matter what. And God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Even, he was even called the friend of God. Imagine that. We could be God's friend. We could be on his side. That's a wonderful thing. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. You can't separate those two things. If you separate those two things, you're trying to have a legal argument with God, and God doesn't argue with us legally. He wants to see what's going on in our lives. A person is justified, and we can see it, not by what's inside their heart, but what comes out their mouth and what actions they have. And the last little part, it says in verse 25 and 26, Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. Now, this is not a shining example, but it's an example of how God shines. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away to a different road. Think about this. This is a person who knows almost nothing about God. All she's aware of is that her culture, the way they live, are fixing to be destroyed because it's not right in God's eyes. And there's someone here, and there's an opportunity if she tries to somehow abandon what she's with and grab a hold and ally herself with God, that maybe he'll spare her, which of course he does. This is not a tremendous amount of faith or understanding, but it's enough faith that it turns to God, that God will rescue. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. 50%, 56% of Christians believe their spiritual life should be kept completely private, and this number is growing. I want you to think about what our culture is trying to teach us. It's trying to tell us this: your faith is just privately what you have. No, it's not. Your faith is how you live. Whether or not you live to the glory of God, and that's public. Having faith to yourself so that you can protect yourself and make sure you don't have to pay any consequences for having that faith, and everyone will be okay with you because you've shrunk back, is not what faith is. Faith is living openly and transparently the things that you believe, because you know that without Christ, the culture around us is dying. And you want them to see Christ in you, and you want them to see your faith and your love for Christ. Just as the body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without good works. My last illustration is this. You get a bag of cement. It will never be cement. It will never be anything that you can stand on, and it will never be anything that will be a foundation for something that can be built upon unless you add water. It takes water and cement to make anything useful. Cement is like faith. It's the sand and it's the substance that if actions are put to it, God can do great things. And he can put a foundation that we can stand on as we grow. But he can also build a foundation that others can get up on. And that is what God wants for our faith. So let's just take a moment and bow your head. And we've listened to what God has said. And I want you to take those words, and I just want you to respond to him in whatever way that God leads you. And I'll be right down here if there's someone who wants me to pray with them, or if God is calling you to step out and give your life to Christ, then I'll be down here. But I want you to just take that time, and whatever God is calling you to speak to him about your faith and your actions, spend this time with him. Father, we thank you that the life that you want for us is not something just easy, sitting back in the lazy boy, doing nothing, but you have brought us into your family and given us a great purpose. And you have called us to a high calling. A calling that we can never live up to, but one that you want to help us to grow into and empower us to be able to live out. To live out because we see the miraculous presence and power of your hand in our life. And we know that the rush of life easily distracts us. And we're grateful, Lord, for your word that gives us that challenge to say, where are you really going? What choices are you making? And Father, we are grateful for your mercy and for your grace. We're grateful to know that you desire and you are able to mold us and give us the heart that wants to do the things that you want to do, that wants to love the way that you love, that sees other people the way you see them. We don't want to rush through life and all we have are the things of this world that we can't take with us when we pass on. We want hearts full of joy. We want the fullness of life that Jesus Christ promised us and died for us to have. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. We're grateful that you do. And we ask you to lead us into that fullness of life as we surrender everything to you. And we thank you. And in these closing moments, as Alan and Cindy sing about the wonder of how great you are and how greatly you can work in our lives and the life that you called us to, we pray, Lord, that you'll just evoke a great worship, a bowing down of surrender and gratitude to you. About that, God makes us holy. We're not becoming saints, we are saints. That's what we're called. Now we're becoming more and more holy, but God sees us as holy in His right now. Thank you for loving Him. Thank you for serving Him. Thank you for caring about what God cares about. Have a great week, and may God bless you. And a happy Father's Day.